Amen. Let's take our Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, as we continue our journey through this great book. It reminds us all that we have in Christ. Remember last week we looked at the first three verses and we were reminded that we were dead. And that every person that's ever been born, until they have Jesus Christ, they are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. We need to remember that verse 1, that whenever we meet someone, they're either alive or they're dead. And the difference is whether or not they have Jesus. Because if they don't have Jesus, they don't have life, they are dead. Now they may be talking and walking, but they are spiritually dead. And what a sad state. And praise God we aren't there anymore. And notice we were reminded last week in verse 2. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil is controlling them, blinding their minds. They're dead. But tonight in verse 4, I've entitled my message, But God. Because God makes all the difference. Amen. I mean, we were dead. We were on our way to hell. But God, it says, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But God, let's pray. Lord, give us Your wisdom, guide us in Your truth, and use Your word in our hearts this evening. Thank You for it. And thank You that we can open it together. And we pray that we can now hear from You, and we would be responsive to the Holy Spirit through Your word. Thy will be done. Meet with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. But God makes all the difference. And two things I want to point out in this passage tonight. The first thing is I want to point out what a great God we serve. But God makes all the difference. But then I also want to point out some of the great things He has done for us only because of who He is. And so the first things that we see are some of the great things that God is. And we see firstly in verse 4, He's rich in mercy. We serve a God who is merciful. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we would have no hope of salvation. You know, Titus chapter 2, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. God is merciful. You know, a lot of people try to say, well, God isn't merciful. Look at all the cruelty. Look at all the problems in the world. But you only have to look at Calvary to see the mercy of God. That He cared enough to allow all that to happen only on our behalf. Wicked sinners that deserve to go to hell. He is rich in mercy, and it's according to His mercy, as I quoted there in Titus 3:5, that He saved us. Now the second thing we see is He's also a God of great love. Now we hear this a lot in the world, of course, about the love of God, but yes, as it says in verse 4, His great love wherewith He loved us. Where is that love most manifested? At the cross. No question about it. Go to 1 John 4, and I'll show you that God even says that Himself, that His love was manifested or displayed at Calvary. And so our God is a God who's rich in mercy, but also a God of great love. Look at 1 John 4, 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. It was manifested. Look at chapter 3 of the same book, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So God says that we can perceive the love of God through Calvary, and that God's love was manifested through Calvary. The great love of God that leads to our salvation. So we serve a God who's rich in mercy, a God who has great love, and then notice verse 5, a God who is gracious. The grace of God. And the grace of God is something that we as believers truly rest in after we get saved. It led to our salvation, but then it also is something that blesses and guides us as Christians. But notice, if you would, back in Romans chapter 5, talking about the graciousness of God. Notice in Romans 5:15, the Bible says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." The Bible says the grace of God hath abounded unto many. And it tells us how. The gift by grace. So the gift of salvation is by the grace of God. And we'll look at that more next week, of course, in verse 8, which most of us know by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. So our God is rich in mercy, a God of great love, and a God who is gracious. And then we saw, fourthly, in verse 7 of our passage, that our God is a God of kindness. That's not something we hear about that often. But notice it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Our God is a good God who is kind, who always does the right thing. And there's more of that in Titus 3. Again, if you return over there, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, which reminds us that it was, again, the kindness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God that led him to Calvary. But notice Titus 3:4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." It appeared at the cross. And it's, of course, through Calvary that we find salvation, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the chapter started out, we're dead. We were dead. Everyone's dead. But God makes all the difference. God is a God that's merciful, a God that is loving, a God that is gracious, and a God that is kind. And those attributes are what led Him to offer us eternal life. And back in our same passage now, I want to walk through it again, but this time I want to look at the four things that He does for us who were dead because of these attributes, or as a result of God's nature. And the first thing that we see here is in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." So God, because He is merciful, because He's loving, because He's gracious, because He's kind, what does He do? But He quickens us. And we've talked about this already, but that word quicken means to give life. God takes someone who was dead and makes them alive through Jesus. John 6:63, if we could turn there. The Bible tells us which of the Godhead does the actual quickening when we get saved, and that is the Holy Ghost. You know, we most of us know that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature." That's because we've been quickened. We have new life. Notice John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing. So when we are born again, those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, the Spirit quickens us when we trust Jesus Christ, gives us new life, takes our dead spirit, and makes it a live spirit. That's why an unsaved person can't communicate with God outside of the prayer of salvation, because a dead spirit can't communicate with the Holy Spirit. And so there's no life there. It's a dead person trying to talk to the one who is life. It just doesn't work. So the prayers aren't going to be effective from an unsaved person. You got to have the life. You got to be quickened. And so God, because of His mercy and love and grace and kindness, not only quickens us, but secondly, in verse 5, He saves us. Now, I know we hear that word all the time, but think about what that word really means. I mentioned it Sunday morning. God saves us. To be saved, you must have to be rescued from something, right? That's what save means. That's why Jesus is referred to as the Savior. And He even said Himself, didn't He, in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to what? Save that which was lost." Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. God came to save us. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. What are we saved from? We're saved from death. We're saved from sin. We were dead in sins, and we're saved from the consequences of those sins, which is to go to hell forever. Praise God. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be rescued. I mean, you've heard people say this 100 times, but if somebody's drowning, you don't throw them a manual on how to swim. You throw them a life raft or a buoy or a whatever, but you throw them something to rescue them from drowning, or you a pole or something, but you save them. You don't say, "Okay, I see that you're drowning, that you can't swim. That's a shame. Let me give you some advice." Well, that's what the world does all the time. You got all these churches saying, "Oh, here's how you can get to heaven. Just follow our advice. Do this, 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 this. Knock on this many doors. Do these sacraments," whatever. They all have their twist on it, but they say, "Let us give you some advice. If you do all these things, you can go to heaven." But all those things don't save us. We need saved. And the only one who can save us is the Savior. That's why He's the Savior. And notice Romans 5, 9, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So we're not only saved from our sins, but we're saved from wrath. We're saved from the consequences of our sins, which is God's wrath poured out not only in the tribulation period, but then, of course, in hell. So God, because of His mercy and love and grace and kindness, not only quickens us, but He saves us. But He goes further. Verse 6, it says, "And hath raised us." Now, this is exciting when you think about it. Raised us up together. So God actually has already resurrected us as a person. He's already raised us from the dead. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because we're in Him, we were raised from the dead with Him. That's why we say when we baptize people, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. We've been raised. As it says, up together. Go to Colossians chapter 3, where the Bible explains this a bit more. That we are already... Now, I know we still live in an old body that gives us trouble, but we're already raised from the dead. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." We are risen with Christ. We're raised. And God, because of His mercy, love, grace, and kindness, not only quickens and saves us, but He raises us up together. So we're already raised from the dead, and that's why God tells us on in that passage, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So now it's like, well, that's confusing. I thought we were alive. Now the Bible says we're dead. But it actually isn't confusing, because in Ephesians 2:1, he's talking about our spirit. In Colossians chapter 3:2, he's talking about our flesh. We always have to know the difference. Remember, the Bible says not only are we raised with Christ, but doesn't it all say that we're crucified with Christ? So when we get saved, we go from someone whose flesh is essentially alive and whose spirit is dead, and a swap takes place, and our spirit is quickened and given life, and our flesh is crucified and is now dead. That's why the Bible says in Romans 6:13, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God raises us, our spirit is resurrected, and we are now, number 4, verse 6, sit together in heavenly places. Now think about that one. God doesn't only raise us from the dead, but God has already put us in heaven. You say, well, I'm sitting right here. You got to understand, time means nothing to God. In God's mind's eye, tomorrow and yesterday are the same thing. It doesn't mean anything to Him. And I suspect that it'll be the same for us when we get our new bodies. The time doesn't really mean anything. So in God's program, in God's mind's eye, doctrinally, every one of us, if we're born again, we're already in heaven. So how's that possible? Well, aren't we in Christ? And isn't Christ in heaven? So if we're in Christ and Christ is in heaven, then we're in heaven. That's what it says. Made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are already in heaven. And that's why God tells us we need to walk like citizens of heaven, because we're already there. Now we may not physically be there, but we are already there in Jesus. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Back to the previous chapter where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there it is again, in heavenly places. So because our God is merciful, loving, gracious, and kind, He has quickened us, saved us, raised us up, and placed us already in heaven. Imagine that. It explains why God says, like we read in Colossians 3, we're dead to the world, therefore set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, because we're already there. He says, for your life is hid with Christ in God, so live for that, because that's home. That's why the Bible says we're strangers and pilgrims. This isn't our country anymore. We're citizens of a new country called heaven. And one day we'll be there. Some of us very soon. We don't know. Maybe all of us very soon if the trumpet blows. But God says it's a done deal. We're raised up and we're in heaven with Jesus already. Hallelujah. That's good news. But God makes all the difference. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And if we trusted Jesus Christ, understood our sin problem, repented and asked Jesus to save us and be our Lord and Savior, take us to heaven when we die, look at all that God changed. But God, in His mercy and His love and His grace and His kindness, said, yes, you can have the gift of salvation. I will give you a new life. I will quicken you. I will save you from hell and the consequences of your sin. I will raise you up to a new life. I'll even put you in heaven already in Jesus. And we don't deserve any of it. But that's the God that we serve. We're very blessed people. but God. Let's pray.